This is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors."
Well, good morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for your love for humanity, that you sent Jesus. Father, we thank you for the faithful people over the ages. We thank you for Mary. We thank you for her insight into you. Lord, open our ears to your word today. Give me clarity of speech and thought. And may our hearts praise and worship you, the God of the universe, forever. Amen. Well, we are involved in a really strange thing this morning. I mean, look around. A range of ages. Where else in Bathurst, or in fact most places in Western society, do you see a range of ages like this, all with a common purpose? We've got CEOs. We've got unemployed. We've got professionals. We've got pensioners. We've got children. Even the occasional Presbyterian ministers in here. This is a really odd thing to do. And we're sitting in a formal setting. And we've come for a variety of reasons, but hopefully for one common purpose. It's to the person in the street, what we're doing is weird. Sitting in hard seats, facing one direction, not talking. We're not on our phones. Well, actually, that's the 6 p.m. service. They're on their phones. We're joining with prayer with someone up the front. We've just listened to an ancient text. Now we're listening to a lecture. And we'll probably all do it again next week. That is a strange thing to do in our society. But in a society such as ours, we do another really odd thing. We sing together. Now, when does this happen in our society? Well, birthdays, sporting events maybe. Actually, have you heard the Australian cricket team sing? It's not a pleasant sound. I must admit, I do like the Barmy Army. They can actually sing in tune. But for some reason, I don't know what's wrong with our lot. It must be the music teachers. I wouldn't trust them. In our society, music is entertainment. We are non-participatory in general. And as a high school teacher, it is difficult, I find, to get the majority of kids to sing. There are some kids who will sing all their lives. It's fantastic. But once they come out of primary school, for some reason, they come into high school, singing is no longer cool. And yet we do a song sandwich every Sunday morning. Two to start, kids' song, then another. And when I'm finished here, we're going to sing another. Why? Why in our culture do we do this consistently? Why is the biggest thing in this church that organ? Are we mandated to sing in church? Is there anything really biblical about singing and about music in church? Is there any reason we sing? Why do we do it in a society which treats music as entertainment? And most of us are a consumer, not a participant. Why do it here? Well, I think the answer has been in what we've done this morning. Music is important to God. God is a God who from the beginning has created music for himself and his people. You know, the picture we get of heaven, of eternity, it's not a cosmic Bible study or one long morning tea. It's actually an eternal song fest, singing the praises of God. Music is important to God and will be important for us. Now, over the next 4 weeks, we'll be looking at the songs in Luke's Gospel. Mary's song, Zechariah's song, the angel's song, Simeon's song. Actually, when you look at it like this, Luke 1 and 2 reads like a Rodgers and Hammerstein musical. You got the idea? Overtures set the scene. Mary comes out, sings her number. Bit of action. Zechariah does his character song. Then there's a great song and dance number from the angelic chorus line, followed by a cameo from Simeon. It's just a bit weird. But it's not weird, because that's what God does. But that's not just Luke. Check this selection out up on the board there. This is just a short sample of music in the Bible. And within that, I haven't included the Psalms, 150 songs. Or the Levites, what they had to do for the music in the Old Covenant. What about Paul's instructions to the Colossian and the Ephesian church about singing and making music in your heart? And there are even some Old Testament scholars who reckon that most of the Old Testament prophecy was actually sung. Culturally, poetry and music are very close in their form. You know, we've just done Joel and his locusts. I just wondered what the music for his prophecy would have been. Ride of the Valkyries, maybe? Maybe some hardcore death metal or something like that? I don't know what would go with a bunch of locusts attacking someone. You see, the Bible story is punctuated with songs that respond to God with faithfulness and thankfulness. People sing when saved. People sing when they contemplate the new age. People sing when life is tough. Angels, when they announce the birth of Jesus. Heaven sings around the throne. Singing is a profoundly biblical response to what God has done for us. It proclaims him to those around. It edifies, it teaches, it encourages, and allows us to respond emotionally to our loving God. I think this is actually a topic for a future sermon or even a series. But for the moment, let's concentrate on the songs of Mary, Zechariah, and Simeon, and the angels, and see what they can teach us about being God's people. A little bit of background. Mary had been told by an angel that she was to have a very special baby who was to be the Son of the Most High. And that was in verse 26 to 38 of chapter 1 of Luke. She's also told that her old aunt Elizabeth is also expecting. Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and Elizabeth prophesies and praises Mary. Now Mary is impacted by all of this. Her response is to praise God in song. Now Mary's a young girl, probably around about 14 to 16, from a nondescript background. She's from the country. But her song tells us much about this girl. A quick overview shows us the first thing we see about Mary and her song is that she knows her Bible. In her time, the Old Testament. She was a devout believer and knew God's word to Israel. And from it, she also, quite evidently, knew Hannah's song from 1 Samuel. And her song, in many ways, mirrors Hannah's. Remember Hannah? Hannah couldn't have kids. And from someone from an agrarian society, a woman 3,000 odd years ago, well, having kids and having a family was her most important function. In fact, she was useless if she wasn't a mother. So she goes to the temple and prays. Eli, the priest, hears her and after some confusion recognises her faith. She gives birth to a son, Samuel the prophet, and she dedicates him to God. And now her response to that, again, was to praise God in song. Here's just the first little bit of Hannah's song. She says, "My heart exalts in the Lord, and my strength is exalted in God. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in my victory. There is no holy one like the Lord, no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him all actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble gird on strength. Notice the similarities there with what we've read from Mary's song. Hannah praises God for who he is and starts to tell of how he reverses what seems to be evil in the world. And Mary does the same. I dare say that our first reaction to great news or to calamity is not to reach into God's word and reflect on it, but Mary did. She quotes from, or at least alludes to, 12 separate Old Testament passages in her song. And we're not told actually when Mary composed the song, most probably in those 3 months where she was with Elizabeth, but she knew her Bible. So how does she start the song? Well, first up, she praises God. She says, "My soul glorifies, my spirit rejoices." Her soul, meaning her very being, her conscious self. And her spirit means her emotions, her feelings, her expression. Now, many of us may remember that this used to be called the Magnificat. And that comes from the word which the NIV has translated there, glorifies, but it's actually magnifies in an older translation. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. Now, I've always been a bit confused about that. How can you make God any bigger? Well, I'd actually got it slightly wrong there. Because the word magnifies is a bit like magnifying glass. It doesn't change the object, but makes it clearer for the looker. So when she says she magnifies the Lord, what she's saying is she understands more about God, sees him clearer, and of course marvels. And the second thing she says is she rejoices in God her Saviour. And this is a heart response. These are her emotions. She's not standing there with a bland face. Her spirit is rejoicing. Again, I asked you before, what is our response in hard times or good times? We have much to learn about our intellectual and emotional response to God for what he has done through Mary. So what did Mary know? Why did this young girl from the back blocks gush about God? Yes, she was visited by an angel, an amazing and possibly frightening occurrence. But she knew God's promises to Israel. She knew her God. She knew of God's promise of salvation. She was well aware of God saving Israel through Egypt. She remembered his loving kindness throughout Israel's time. His bringing back from Babylon. And of course, his blessing of her. Her response, she burst into song. This is a song of knowledge and emotion. But she doesn't know what you know. You and I know much more. We know the full story, much more marvellous than she could even guess at. Even though we haven't been visited by an angel, well, I don't think so. But we are reminded what the book of Hebrews says, that we have been visited by someone much greater. We know that God allowed this baby to grow into a man, to be punished, to be killed on a cross, taking the hell-based punishment you and I deserve. We know he defeated death, and along with him, we too can experience God face to face for eternity. We have lots more to rejoice about in God our Saviour. Is our first response to glorify God and to rejoice in our Saviour with our minds and our emotions? If you get more excited over your football team winning, your child's first sentence, your child's first walking, your grandchildren, your promotion at work, even the Rolling Stones coming to Sydney. If that excites you more than what God has done for you in Jesus, And it's probably time to return to God and repent. For what he has done for you is a far greater event in your life than in anything else in existence. What he has done for you is eternal. And it cost him an unfathomable amount. Too many times have I sat in churches where people sing some of the amazing words which we've already sung today in a manner like they're reading from the white pages. Or worse, which is not here, but I have sat in churches in Sydney, where the congregation watches and is entertained by the music or worship team as though it is someone else's job. We are in a much more privileged position than Mary. When we sing in thanks to God, surely we can learn something from Mary. Just as an aside, we Protestants tend to limit our appeal of Mary due to the false and idolatrous manner which the Roman Church is guilty of. But Mary is special. And here we have a godly girl, chosen by God. She knows her Bible, she knows her God, and she expresses it in a clear and penetrating manner. She realises her need for salvation. And contrary to the Roman Catholic doctrine, one which was only actually ratified in 1854, that Mary was sinless, Mary recognised her need for a saviour as much as you or I do. And here we come for the first reason why Mary praises God and glorifies him. She praises God for being her saviour. She recognises her status in verse 48, her humble state, both as a teenage girl as well as a sinner. She also recognises that God has deemed her special. Blessed means to be in a special position. She is chosen to bring into the world its and her saviour. She too is dependent on God to take away her sins. And then she comes to the second reason why she glorifies and praises God. She remembers some of God's attributes. She demonstrates her knowledge of God. She knows his holiness. She knows his mercy. And she knows the strength of his arm. God's holiness, his absolute perfection. And perfection can have nothing to do with imperfection, or in other words, sin. Even Moses can only see the back of God. God is so pure. No one can even see God and live. His second attribute, mercy. Yet God's mercy is supreme. God being the antithesis of us, we are sinful and imperfect. His love and mercy abounds. And he does not give us what we deserve. His mercy sends Jesus to the cross to wipe out the barrier between us and God. His mercy looked after Israel, loved them, and despite their unfaithfulness, he was their salvation. And the third area which she talks about is his strength, the strength of his arm. These are God's actions of mercy for Israel in history and for us today. He's intervened so many ways. Escaping Egypt, saved from the Philistines, kept safe in times of danger, looked after in Babylon. The strength of his arm is a metaphor for his intervention for his people. The strength is shown as the opposition to the evil world in which people find themselves in. As Mary says in verses 51 to 54, God scatters the proud. Remember the Tower of Babel where man tried to make himself something? God scattered them. He brings down the powerful from their thrones. Lots of despots during Israel's existence, looking after his people. He lifts the lowly, fills the hungry. All these things are the opposite to the norm of human existence. God acts in history. And all of these things, yes, are fulfilled in Christ. And as Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians, God's foolishness is even greater than man's wisdom. The proud's thoughts are nothing before him. And of course, the strength of his arm is shown most supremely in the way he defeats evil. He defeats the prince of this world, Satan, by his death on the cross. God's ways and God's wisdom, the strength of his arm. He blesses the humble and meek. He feeds us. He is the bread of life. Jesus is the strength of God's arm, and we see it in the gospel. And the last big reason which Mary praises God is in his faithfulness. He fulfills the promises to Abraham and his descendants, and he'll fulfill all his promises to you. His promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 was, I will make you a nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families in the earth shall be blessed. And this is completely fulfilled in Jesus. We are all supremely blessed in him. Now Mary's first reaction is to praise God for what he has done and who he is. Her first reaction was singing. Her first reaction was to burst out in emoji song. You see, our God is worth praising. Mary only knew half the story. She knew her God, and she praised him in song. Now I said earlier, what is our first response to God when things go well? I asked, what was our response when things go badly? I also posed a question earlier about our singing in church. Why do we do it? How should we be a part of it? But we have seen in Mary this godly teenager who loved her Lord, and that was obvious in the way the words and the feelings came out of her. And she responded in love and praise. There is much we can learn from Mary and her song. May we too be a person who knows his word. May we too be a people of praise, not of the banal. This is a word to us as we sing. We are to be a people who remember God, who at any time are ready to praise him. Well, that's what you're going to be doing in eternity. Praise him in who he is, what he has done for you in Jesus Christ, and do it like there's no tomorrow.